You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. So we're continuing our series called No Filter, and I say this every week just to kind of clarify if this is your first time catching up with us, that typically No Filter means that there is something that you posted online and that is purely natural. There is no filter, hashtag no filter. There's nothing else to it. And it's perfectly, and that's the way your natural beauty just is. But of course, with this series, we're kind of doing the opposite. We're talking about the importance of adding filters to different areas of our lives and different things that we do. I think this is week six out of eight. And so we're going to talk about another filter that we need to add into our lives today. But first of all, I want to tell you an interesting thing that I saw the other day. My various devices, this is the world we live in. They decide to tell me what things might be interesting to me based on my browsing history, based on my apps, based on all these different things. And so there's these little headline snippets of news articles that I might be interested in. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about here online? They'll say, here's some news you might be interested in. And this particular snippet of news says this. These are the words. Again, it was just kind of the snippet of the headline. It says, pirates nab local boy. That's interesting. So did they go without their boat? Did they just come up the Susquehanna and go, arr, we'll get him here? You're like, what in the world is this? And it's like a for real. It wasn't like a joke. It was the Lancaster Intelligencer Journal, which is a real newspaper. It wasn't, something fake. And it said, pirates nab local boy. And it just was like, that's weird. And so, of course, like, and it wasn't even clickbait. I clicked on it, and it said, it continued to say, when it zoomed out to the whole headline, it said, pirates nab local boy in second round of MLB draft. And so apparently this was a local high school kid from Lancaster County that was picked in the Major League Baseball draft to play for the Pirates. But that was an interesting edit. And I'm sure that there was some computer that decided to just chop it off right there. And as you're reading it, again, there wasn't even a decision to make this something that was worth reading. But editing is such an interesting thing because editing is important. You can fail in your editing, and you can succeed in editing. There's a lot of different ways that editing comes to play. Writers, authors of books will hire an editor. Like, you can't even get a book published without an editor. And an editor will come in and they will cut out all the stuff that shouldn't be there. They'll fix your inappropriate grammar or your, hanging sentences and your, incomplete prepositional phrases and all those cool things. And then they'll cut out the parts of this is, and so an editor, a good editor, gives you a good book when you're done. They cut out a lot of stuff. And even this is the crazy thing, the Academy Awards actually have an Oscar for editing. Like, those are the parts they don't show you on TV. Those are the ones that, like, meanwhile, 6 hours earlier when there were, like, three people in the audience, nobody famous was there. That's when they did all the other, like, there's, like, dozens and dozens of other awards that they don't actually show on TV. Not that TV is important. Anyway, but there's actual Academy Awards for editing. And what's crazy is that someone can win an Oscar based on editing, which I don't understand, because that means they need to know what was on the floor of the cutting room. That means something was left out and someone's saying, you did a great job cutting out those parts. Do they, like, have someone there that's watching going, oh, that was good. Like, I don't get it, but there's an actual award for editing. Because editing is a big deal, because you can do it well or you can do it poorly. And I just want to show you a little video clip here from a classic movie that actually was, from what we just found out the other day, the beginning. This is the first movie that Martin Short, who, you might know him as Jack Frost in the Santa Claus movie, he's been in a bunch of other stuff too, but this is his first movie role. But the context here is that we are in Santapulco, Mexico, and there is a lady who we're going to see here. She just finished watching, this is in the early 20s, just finished watching a movie with these characters called The Three Amigos. And in the movie, it's a black and white, it's not even a talkie It's got the guy playing the organ, and then the screen will cut out, and it'll show you the words, the caption of what they're saying, and then it comes back in. And so they watch this movie, and in this movie that they're watching, the three amigos ride into town and shoot their guns and rustle up and save the village. And it turns out the lady that we're going to see here, she is in Santopoco, and there's actually an awful man, which you will find out. There are multiple descriptions of this awful man. His name is El Guapo. And it's kind of a fun word, too, in Spanish. But anyway, so El Guapo has been tormenting their village. So this lady watches this movie and then thinks, I know what I'll do. I'll get the three amigos to come, because she's thinking that this movie isn't acting or drama. She's thinking that it's for real, which, for what it's worth, they redid the same plot and they called it Galaxy Quest. Years later. But anyway, she thinks it's for real, and so she's getting ready to send a telegram explaining the whole situation to the three amigos to bring them in. And as you will see, there are some failures in editing in this clip. So you're going to watch her share it, and then it's going to cut away to the three amigos who, by the way, just got fired from their positions in Hollywood as actors, and that's why they're wearing their skivvies. It's okay, it's appropriate. That's why they're wearing what they're wearing in this scene. So just a little context for what you're about to see, and then you'll get why the editing is a fail.
Goldsmith Pictures, Hollywood, California. The three amigos, Goldsmith Pictures, Hollywood, California.
Me, Ghost.
We have seen your deeds and think you are very great. We can pay you 100,000 pesos.
100,000 pesos? We do not have 100,000 pesos.
Don't worry, Rodrigo. They will refuse it. But it would be an insult not to offer it to them.
100,000 pesos.
100,000 pesos if you come to Santa Poco and put on a show of your strength and stop the horrible
evil, murdering,
villainous monster El Guapo. So that once again we can be a peaceful village.
$23.
We only have 10.
Okay. I give you the 10 peso version. You are great. 100,000 pesos. If you come to Santo Poco, put on show, stop the I'll put infamous El Guapo.
Infamous?
Si. It means murderous, evil, all like you said. And it will save you money.
Thank you.
Como no.
Look, boys, I know show business. Something always turns up. Telegram for the three amigos. Three amigos, Hollywood, California. You are very great. 100,000 pesos to come to Santa Poco, put on show, stop. The infamous El Guapo.
What does that mean, infamous?
Dusty. Infamous is when you're more than famous. This man, El Guapo, is not just famous, he's infamous.
100,000 pesos to do a personal appearance with this guy El Guapo, who is probably the biggest actor to ever come out of Mexico.
Wow, the infamous? Infamous?
So then hilarity ensues with the rest of the movie as they go there to try to put on their show to find out that it's actually for real. But yeah, an issue with editing there. They cut out some key words. And in cutting out those key words, the whole message was completely misunderstood. And it sounds like they need to be putting on a show for the infamous El Guapo. And I want to talk today about this idea of editing, because editing is used for words. Editing is something we do to cut out the words that don't belong there. And another word for editing is filter. It's filtering out words that don't belong. It's changing the things that are not supposed to be there, that are incorrect, and to make them better. And so the point that I want you to get today is this. With no filter, our words can hurt others and ourselves. With no filter, our words can hurt others and ourselves. And I want to talk about the importance of filtering our words. And of course, in this series, we talked about a bunch of things already. We talked about filtering our thoughts. We talked about filtering the friends that are around us. And so a lot of these pieces kind of run back and forth together. And this, I want to kind of hone in a little bit, zero in on filtering our words specifically. And this idea, I think we all know, you probably learned, sticks and stones will break my bones. But your words will what? Never hurt me. Yeah. Those are great little phrases. They all sound really cool. And we like to say that to stand up strong. I mean, sort of like an apple a day keeps the doctor away, which is true if you hit him square between the eyes. But this idea of sticks and stones will break my words, but words will never hurt me, that's not true in terms of life. We know words do hurt. And I think we've come to understand, and I think you know that as adults, as students, as even children know, words can hurt others. But I also want you to understand, and we're going to see here, that our words can hurt ourselves as well. And so we're going to be looking at a passage in James, and when it comes to controlling what you say, to filtering your words, to editing your words, you have to go to James. And so we're going to be in James chapter 3, and if you have the YouVersion app, you can tap on James. It's in the New Testament, and we'll be in tap on verse chapter 3. If you have a paper Bible, the lights will be coming on, and you can read the paper Bible. There we go. And if not, of course, the words will be on the screen as well. I want to read the whole thing, and then we'll kind of come back and pull it apart, break it down a little bit into some pieces. So James says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." Not a great way to start out when you're up in front of the church teaching. But here we go. "Indeed, we will all make many mistakes. For if we can control our tongues, we will be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is itself set on fire. For it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish." I'd like to see that one. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." So here I want to talk about hitting the edit button. What does it look like to edit? What does it look like to change and adjust and control our words? And the first thing that I want you to understand, which is kind of crazy, and you'll have a chance to chew on this a little bit more in your prime groups this week, but is this: the goal of our edit is to be perfect. The goal of this is to be perfect. The James says this crazy thing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, guided and led by God to write the things that he's writing. He says here in verses 1 and 2, first of all, let me just talk about this first part. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many should become teachers in the church." Next slide. "For we who teach will be judged more strictly." So first of all, he says, look, if you are teaching people, if you are in front leading them, teaching them, if you are in a prime group teaching, if you are just talking to your buddy, He says, be careful, because this is a big deal. And here's why. Because right now, with my words, the power of my tongue could change anything that you do. Because I could say, you know, the Bible actually says that it's really important that God wants you, you know, to shave your head. And if I could make a case for that, some of you would walk out of here going, wow, I really should shave my head. And you'd come back and you would look awesome. But that wouldn't be accurate. But what if I did something else and said, you know, the Bible says that, you know, it's okay to sleep around. Sleep with whoever you want. That's cool. Then all of a sudden I'm twisting the word of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's dangerous. And I could say something like, you know, God loves people that sit in blue chairs on Sunday morning and doesn't love anybody else. Sorry, back row people. Sorry. But you know, and we could twist it to say, you know, well, if you only meet in a garage, then that's the only way that church is supposed to be. That's not true. Or if we twist it the other one, say, we should only be singing songs out of hymnals. Or we should only have organs. Like, the people have used the Bible to twist it and shape it to make it whatever we want. And we did a whole series about that called Cropped. And looking at these different passages that have been kind of pulled out of context. So the point is, James is like, look, watch out. Because what you're doing is a big deal. And I want you to know, I recognize the weight of that burden. I do not come to this lightly. I spend hours and hours each week studying and preparing. And I'm not here to boast about that, but to say this is a big deal. Because if I screw it up, it's not just me I'm screwing up. It's a whole bunch of people. And so he says, look, just be careful. It's a big deal because your words have power. Your words can change things. So then he goes on and says, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. Like, James gets it. He's like, look, dude, there's a lot of things we can control, but like, people just can't shut up. Like, if we can fix that problem, if you could get a control on your tongue, man, everything else is cake or pie, because pie is better than cake. But, see, the power of my words to influence you. Taco Bell. Anyway, he says, like, if we could get a control on our tongues, we'd be perfect. Like, he says, this is kind of a key thing. This is such a big deal that it requires us to work hard at it, which we'll get to in a little bit. But he says, our words, if we can control our words, if we can filter what we say, if we can edit what we say, we would be perfect, and we can control ourselves in every other way. This is the hard one, people. This one matters. He says, we want to be perfect. We want to be perfect, not because we are perfect, that's a whole separate topic here, but because we want to be like Jesus. That is the goal. That is the goal, to be more like Jesus, the one that died for us. And so he's kind of saying, look, this word, the tongue, has power. There is so much involved in it. And this whole thing about controlling our tongues and like, it's a big deal. And of course, I hope you understand here, the word, the Greek word, in case you care for tongues, that is used, there's different words used as we read through this passage. One is logos, which means words. Another word is glosse, which we'll get to a little bit later, and that means languages. The point is not, I hope you are clear on this, just to be straight, because it is important that I'm teaching you correctly. He's not saying that, hey, look, I can do this. And if you can do this, then you're perfect, because I can control my tongue like this. Can you roll your tongue? Straight now, do it. If you cannot roll your tongue, raise your hand. All right, it's a genetic thing. If there's genetics there, so you're either better than us or worse than us. You decide. But I can control my tongue. So James says I'm perfect. So, but no, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the words that we use, the things that we say. So I hope you get that as we go through here, because he uses the word tongues a lot, and it's talking about the words we say. So he says, first of all, the goal of our edit is to be perfect. The whole point of editing this is like, look, if we can get a handle on this, other things are going to be easier. We want to work at this. This is going to take some responsibility, because we want to be perfect. We want to be more like Jesus. And again, it doesn't mean, well, you're never going to be perfect. But he says, if you could control this, you'd be really close. So then the second thing, why editing matters, why we need to edit our words, he says the failure to edit can cause a huge problem. And this is where sticks and stones, you know what, sticks and stones probably don't hurt as much. as words. Sometimes people have said things, and I'm like, could you please beat me with a stick? Because I would have liked that better than hearing those harsh words that you said about me. Or finding out, frankly, let's be honest, you would never say harsh words to me. If we're doing this the way that this is the way it's done, you go to someone else, talk behind their back. And they go behind there. And then you find, you know, that's the way words work. You know, no one's like, hey, just want to tell you something. As we talked about last week, you know, Andy Stanley in the video said, you don't want someone telling you the truth about everything in your life. But nobody even does that. We don't go to our faces. We go behind people's backs and talk. And we'll talk more about that later. But he says, look, editing, if you don't edit your words, it can be huge. It can be a gigantic issue. And he says, just so you understand the gravity, you understand the size of what we're talking about here. Do you understand how big a deal this is? He says, look, here's some examples. There's a number of examples here. In verse 3, he goes on and says, look, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. You think about that? Horses are big. And just that little piece controls the horse. That is crazy. One little thing can control something that big, can make a big thing. A small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. Like, that is crazy. When you think about, like, a cruise ship or an oil tanker, some of these massive ships, you know, comparatively sized, the rudders are tiny. And they can control the direction of that whole ship. Like, this crazy, crazy stuff. He says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. He says, in the same way, your tongue can be little, but say, well, it can be little, and it can be little. Hey, yeah, okay. But he says, like, that's the way it works. This is such a small thing. Your tongue is a little thing. It makes some seriously big problems. He goes on and says, but a tiny spark, another example, can set a great forest on fire. Like, he was before Smokey Bear was James. Smokey the Bear. You know, he's got a nicotine problem. Okay, so Smokey the Bear. And, you know, that, like, oh, a small spark can start a fire. You know, only you can prevent forest fires and all that stuff. And here's James saying the same thing. Look, a tiny spark can start a great forest fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness. A world of wickedness. And this word here is like, it literally means without justice. It is wrongdoing. It is awful. Our tongues, this small little thing, can destroy people. It is full of wickedness and awful things. And, you know, again, we think of externals. We think of, and we'll see this later, we think of things like murder. That's a big deal. Adultery. That's a big deal. But it's just something I said. It's not that big of a deal. And James says, no. It is a huge deal. This little thing can cause some serious damage. And he says it's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. And this is starting to lead into what we're going to be getting with this idea of, like, we know our words can hurt others, and that's what James is saying. But it also hurts us. The words you use affect you. Because here's one thing, right? Here's the crazy thing. Even going back to what we watched in the video last week about believing the best instead of assuming the worst. If you are the type of person that talks behind other people's backs about them, if you gossip about them, if you say harsh things about them, you know what your assumption is about everyone else? That they do the same thing. And so then you start walking around all insecure and paranoid. Like, oh no, and it starts affecting you because you assume everybody's talking about me. And so then you start going on the offensive. And it's just, the whole thing becomes one big fire. And he goes on and says, look, it corrupts your whole body. It can set your whole life on fire. For it is set on fire by hell itself. The word Gehenna, this is the word we talked about in the Burn series, the last series we did, about what is hell. And he says, look, our words, like the awful things that we say, they come directly from Satan. Because Satan knows how awful, how much damage you can do with your words. We've been, Kendra and I have been, you know, really chewing on this lately. There's been some things in our lives. I mean, our oldest is turning 16 soon, just kind of like, what does it take to be a good parent? Are we doing it? What are we not doing? And, you know, we're kind of giving the kids a hard time. Like, what are we messing up with right now? You know, what isn't working for you, kids? You know, and they're perfectly able to determine that. But this whole idea of, you know, what's that one word, you know, and it's become this kind of running joke of like, oh, you told the kids to do the dishes. And that was the moment when they're on the couch with their psychiatrist 30 years down the road. My mom said I had to do the dishes and I wanted to play outside. And that's why I, you know, tied up my stuff into a little knapsack and put it on a stick and jumped into the boxcar and took off. Like, but that being a joke, I mean, how much can a word change the life of someone in a bad way? How much can a word bring down a person? And I am telling you, it's probably the hardest with parents, because there are things that we say that we shouldn't, and they're around us all the time. It's probably hard with spouses. And like, dude, I mean, as a male, as a husband, I mean, there's things you just don't say. Ever. And you know, I did this before, not with Kendra, but, you know, in my younger years of dating, I said, "How that dress makes you look fat." Yeah, we didn't last very long. but, you know, and those are the kind of things like, well, that one time, 6 years ago, you said that one thing. I still remember that now. Because James says, look, your words, a little thing, can make such a huge difference. And understand, your words are a spark starting fires. And those fires aren't even good fires. Those are fires that are directly from hell. Those are fires that are inspired by Satan. Because there is a great way to ruin someone by using your words. I mean, frankly, our culture, like, we celebrate now, and I'm not saying this is a wrong thing, but we celebrate, you know, the wounded veterans. We celebrate the overcoming obstacles of this person that had, you know, the Nick Vujicic, if I pronounce his name right. He actually was born with no arms and no legs. And his story of the things that he can do now is like, wow, that's inspirational. We love those stories of overcoming physical obstacles. But, dude, the emotional obstacles, those are the hard ones. Those are the ones that are kind of like, wow, those words. Like, sometimes I know some of you have been damaged by people and hurt because of their words. And I would be willing to bet you would say, you know what, break my arm anytime if I could take that back, if I could switch the situation. Why? Because failure to edit can cause a huge problem. So this is a big deal. It's a big, big deal. Then he goes on and says, look, and this is what I said earlier, the task of our edit is hard work. This isn't easy. James says, look, if you can get this under control, you'll be perfect. It's because it's hard. This is going to be hard work. Controlling your words is hard work. Why? Because it doesn't really require any work to say anything. You're stupid. Oh, look at that. I said it. You're an idiot. You're ugly. Like, now people are like, is he looking at me when he said that? What are you saying? What? You, I'll just look up, you know. Was he talking to God then? Like, you just can't even, like, because words are so instant. Other things at least take some work and planning. Take some effort. Words don't. You can say horrible things. And so that's why James is like, this is hard work. You're going to have to work at it to filter, to edit your words. It's going to take hard work. And that's what he says in verses 7 through 8. He says, look, people can tame all kinds of animals. Birds, reptiles, and fish. This is your you know, Facebook post tagging Sean assignment for the week. I want to see a tamed fish. I don't know how that works. Because even dolphins and whales, like, they're not fish, right? They're mammals. Yeah, see, I knew that. That means they bear live young. Yeah, see, I knew that. But James says, look, there's all sorts of animals that have been tamed and controlled. But he says, no one can tame the tongue. And we were just talking last night about wild horses and how there's wild horses out in Wyoming that this town has this big like rally where they shut down the highway and run the wild horses down the highway. And did I say shut down the highway? That's an important part of that. There's no cars on the highway. Like, this is exciting. but then eventually they're going to probably be sold as wild horses to be broken and to become tamed animals. And the thing is that that's a lot of work. And I know. No, I don't. I don't have a clue. But it seems like it's probably a lot of work. And I've heard stories about it. It's a lot of work to tame a horse. Unless you're Crocodile Dundee or something like that. But the point is, James is saying, look at how much work goes into taming an animal. Look how hard it is. And he says, that, taming a tongue, is nowhere near close to that. Controlling your words, filtering your words, editing your words, it's nowhere near close to the amount of work that it takes to tame an animal. And he says it's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. This word evil is a word that, you know, we know the word evil. It sounds bad already, but it's often used not just as something that is oh, that's bad, but even something that's not, let me just say how it is here. It's something that's not even valuable. It's lacking in value. It's often used in the Greek words was used to describe a doctor who called themselves a doctor but actually didn't have any training. You know, we would call that malpractice today. But that idea of someone saying, oh, I can help you, and in the process of helping you, they end up hurting you or killing you. And he says, that's what the tongue is like. It is evil. It's not even fake. It's not even like, oh, yeah, it could go either way. He's like, the words that we use are evil. If we just allow our words just to come out, they are awful. And he says, look, this is going to take hard work. People work hard to tame these other things. I mean, we're working pretty hard to potty train, to house break. I guess not potty train. No. Goes right up to the ramp, flushes when he's done. You know. To house break our dog, our little puppy. And because it takes work. And that's just a puppy. And James says, look, this is going to take work. So you can't sit here listening in this room or listening online and think, oh, okay, I got that. I'll figure that out real quick. No, it's going to take work. Know that going into it, that this is a big deal and that it's going to take work to do it. So the goal of our edit is to be perfect. The failure to edit can cause a huge problem. The task of our edit is hard work. And here's the biggest thing. And honestly, I've read this passage dozens of times. It's a great youth pastor passage to teach to kids. Shut up. God wants you to. You know, don't talk back to me because I'm in charge. But here's the thing that really stood out to me as I was teaching it this time. And that's this. The success of our edit affects our relationship with God. How good or bad you are at editing your words. How much you take what James says, and considering this hard work, how much work you put into it, how well you do this, it actually affects your relationship with God. Because it's easy for us to kind of go like, oh, it's not a big deal. I just said that to them. They'll get over it. They know what I mean. Well, they said it to me first. Whatever. And all this time, we're just thinking it's between me and that other person. But James says, this is not about you and that other person. This is affecting your relationship with your Father in heaven. This is affecting your relationship with God. And that is a big deal. That our words to others can affect our relationship with God. Because, and maybe that doesn't matter to you, but to me that's kind of like, that's a bigger deal here. Because it's not just another person that I'm bothering. I'm offending the God of the universe. I'm offending the God that says, Sean, I love you so much, I'm sending my son to die for you. So this is what James continues on in verses 9 through 12. He says, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. He's talking about our tongue, our words. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. And I would think at this moment in your life here, if you're not listening to this online, but it's certainly in this room, you probably, because your heart is the issue, but probably just spent some time worshiping God. Probably did that. And I say probably because you can say words and not mean worship, and that's a whole another topic for some other time. But probably you were just worshiping God. You were just praising our God and Father, our Lord and Father. And the word Lord means master, owner, the one who's in charge. And then he goes on and says, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. He says, our words, we're praising God in one breath and then using those same words, that same mouth, to curse someone else that God created in His image, that God made them that way, that God loves, that God died for. And he goes on and says, and so, blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. And the word cursing here, he's not talking, which we'll get to later, but he's not talking about swear words. He's talking about saying awful things to someone else, wishing evil on another person, wishing ruin or curse on another person. He says, so here we are, blessing, praising God. By the way, the Greek word for praising here is eulogio, where we get the word eulogy. And when you have a eulogy at a funeral, it is someone sharing good things about a person. So he says, from out of one mouth comes the eulogy, this great thing, and out of the other mouth, or out of the same mouth, comes tearing other people down, comes wishing awful things to other people. And he goes on and says, surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. This isn't right. This isn't something that we can go, not that big of a deal. No, it is a huge deal. These people are created in the image of God. And guess what? So are you. And you don't want someone else using their words to hurt you. This isn't right. The word that the phrase that he uses here, it means it's impossible, people. This can't be. It's not like, stop it, please, when you have a moment. This is no. It should not be. It cannot be. It needs to stop, and it needs to stop now. And that's what he goes on. And he says, does a spring of water bubble with both fresh water and bitter water? No, it doesn't like change its mind. You're like, oh, what day is today? I don't know. It's Thursday. Oh, okay, good. But today's good water day. No. Does a fig tree produce olives? I know all of you have fig trees and olive trees. And you can go, no, they don't produce. But let's talk about something that we might know. I don't know. I don't know anything about trees. But I'd be willing to bet that a walnut tree produces walnuts. Am I on the right track? But probably not apples. And then some people put walnuts and apples together and put them in a salad, and that's just wrong. But anyway, that's the power of my words. But no, because the point is that an olive tree doesn't produce figs. A fig tree doesn't produce olives. A grapevine doesn't produce figs. A grapevine produces grapes. A fig tree produces figs. An olive tree produces olives. No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Our mouths, our words should not be this and that. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it's designed to work. Our words should be building other people up and should be glorifying and honoring and praising and eulogizing our God and Father and those that He created in His image. And if you're interested in learning more about the image of God, we did it in our Me series a number of years ago. And we talked about what it means to be created in the image of God. So you can listen to that at mc3church.org. But so that's kind of the summary here. James says, look, the goal of our edit is to be perfect. That's the point. The point is to be perfect. If we can get this under control, everything else is going to be easy. Next slide, please. The failure, if we don't do it, it's going to be a huge problem. The task is hard work. This is not going to be easy. And understand that how much effort we put into this is going to affect, or fail to put into this, is going to affect our relationship with God. This is a big deal. It affects your worship. And I cannot say this because it's not in the passage, so I have a responsibility as the teacher. But does this flow both ways? Does this say, you know, we shouldn't be praising God and cursing people? Is God going, you know what, I don't want your worship because you're busy talking down about someone I created. This passage doesn't teach that. There are some other spots where God says, just stop it. Stop your worship. It's meaningless. I don't want to hear it anymore. He says to the Old Testament people, he says, just close the doors of the temple. That would be better than giving me this fake stuff. And James says, look, if we're tearing down other people with our words, we cannot be using it, that same mouth to worship God. It's a big deal. So with no filter, Our words can hurt others and ourselves. So I want to zoom in here for the next 15 minutes on a couple of different ways we use our words. And this is probably going to be obvious, but it's worth saying. It's biblical. I think it matters, especially if we're like, yeah, you know what? I do need to filter my words. I do need to get a control on editing the things I say so that I can honor God, so I don't hurt other people, so I don't hurt myself. So the first thing here is, since we're having some fun with these each week, this is weeding out ways we use our words. So weeding out, and I use weeding. Now I changed the metaphor again. So we've got filter it out, and then we're getting editing, and now we're talking about weeding. So I hope you can follow that all three of those metaphors are the same, because weeding, you're pulling out the stuff that shouldn't be there. You can edit your garden and pull the stuff out. So you can filter your garden and get the stuff out. Okay, so weeding out ways we can use our words. And the first thing here is we need to edit. This is probably fairly obvious, but swearing. Swearing is the word I'm using here. Foul language. I don't know. So swearing. And I'll just be honest with this one. This is tricky because the logical side of me goes, you mean that word that like 100 years ago somebody decided meant something bad means I can't say it now. That's kind of dumb, I guess. And, you know, what it represented. And, of course, words we use today, I'm sure people are like, oh, you said that. I remember I was at a local fast food location that fries their burgers, not flame broils them. And I remember when I was a little kid saying, Dad, I want a hamburger. And my dad looked at me and was like, what did you just say? Burger? Hamburger? I meant burger. And, like, that was a big deal, saying booger. It was. Like, that was a big deal in our family, you know? And was that right or wrong? I don't know. But I do know this. We have a culture that uses some awful language. And we're like, that's just the way it is. I don't know how that works. But here's what I do know. I know what Ephesians 5 says. Ephesians 5 says this. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, imitate God. That's how he starts it out. So let's just let that sit for a moment. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So get that. He's saying, look, we need to imitate God. Oh, you know, the one who created you, you're His child, the one that calls you His child, the one that died for you, that God. And then the next thing he says, but let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. And the word sexual immorality, and we're going to talk about this probably next week a little bit more, the Greek word is porneia. And some of the ways this phrase is used is there shouldn't even be a hint, not even a hint, of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. And then he continues, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. So somewhere in here, Paul's going, we need to make sure the words we use are honoring God. Even foul language, even inappropriate talk. And what does that look like? I don't get it. I don't understand how it all works. Who knows? Maybe like in 5 years from now, culture will say that the word chair is an insult. And so then we need to stop saying chair. Are they all just words? Yes. Do they affect the way people see you? Maybe I'm old school. But dude, if you can't increase your vocabulary beyond one word that starts with F, like, there are so many great words in the world, even bad words, that are a lot better than just using the same word over and over. I'm just saying, even just for creativity's sake, come up with some better words to use. Here's another thing that I know. Oh my God! Can you believe what they did? Jesus Christ, what happened there? Here's what I know about those two phrases. And again, you want to call me old school, you can. But the Hebrew scribes, these are people that when the Bible was written down in written form, they cared so much about honoring the name of God. And maybe this is overkill. But if they misspelled, now it's written in Hebrew, so it's dots, dashes, and but they would write the word, the name of God, Yahweh. It was only four characters. And if one of their dots, also called a jot and a tittle, those are the different parts of the Hebrew language, which comes in another passage. But if one of their dots was messed up, if the ink dripped a little bit more from their quill, they would take the entire page, even if they were at, you know, written on this, we're talking scrolls, I shouldn't go this way, it's this way. They're on scrolls. They might have been at the very end, and they're about to finish Leviticus, recopying it. And if they messed up and the pen dripped a little bit, they would take the entire scroll and burn it and start over. Because they didn't want to dishonor the name of God, even in the word that they wrote on the page. So if you're using Jesus Christ in any other way than to honor the God and Father, the one who died on the cross for you, you take that up with God. If you're using, oh my God, as a catch your breath kind of moment, oh my God. Really? If you really understood, you would say, oh my God, you created me. You created this universe. You died for me. That's the way we should use, oh my God. But anyway, sorry, I'm just getting a little, you know, biblical. So the first thing we need to do is edit our swearing. How does that look? I don't know. It's tricky. It's weird. I think God and Jesus Christ is a fairly easy one to say. The other words out there, poop by any other name, I don't know. Then, edit swearing. Next slide, please. The second thing is edit gossiping. We need to cut out gossiping from our life. And gossiping is always this thing that someone else does, but you never do. They do that, but you don't do that. You know, in church world, and again, we have a lot of people here that didn't grow up in church world, and that's probably a good thing for you. But in church world, it was prayer request time. I just want to share a prayer request you would not believe. And by the way, here's a good hint. If you say, did you hear what? You're probably about the gossip. If you say, you wouldn't believe, and continue that, you're probably about the gossip. Hashtag just saying. But anyway, we'll get to that in a second. But gossiping is talking about other people. It's talking about other people, certainly behind their back. And it might be, and it's about our hearts. Let's be honest. It's about your heart. If you truly hear of a need of one of your brothers and sisters in Jesus, one of the people in your prime group, and you, hey, I need to call you and tell you about this so that we can pray, then please, 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 please share. But if you're just telling stories, and a lot of times we do that because it makes us feel better because someone else is worse than you are, and we all got our poop, we've all got our junk, we've got all that stuff none of us are perfect. The Bible says that. And it's easiest to make us feel better by talking about someone else and their stuff and be like, yeah, look how good I am. But gossiping. And so just to be clear about this, Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians have a list of sins here. And I'm going to read both of them for you. In Romans here, he's talking about these people that have completely turned their back on God. And listen to this list of stuff. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Like, we like to say gossip doesn't count. Especially, you know, it's not that big a deal. And Paul says, look, these people that have turned their back on God, he puts gossip in with murder and cheating and lying, deception, sin, hate. Like, because gossip is a big deal. Moving on in 2 Corinthians, he says to the church in Corinth, he said, I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find. He was away and he's coming back to them. He's writing a letter to them and saying, I'm coming back. And you won't like my response. I'm afraid I'm going to not like what I find and you're not going to like my response. I'm afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to the people like the people that are in this room. Not those out there. He's talking to the insiders. And saying, look, gossip, I'm afraid that you're going to be caught up in this. We need to edit it out. And it's about our heart. It's about why. It's about what do we want to talk about. Does it make someone else look bad? Just, we need to cut it out. It should not be, James says. So edit swearing, edit gossiping. The third thing is edit insulting. I could put trolling. I could put, you know, throwing shade. I could put hashtag just saying. I mean, this is kind of the way it is. This is like the internet issue. This is the social media issue. Because we say things about people and stuff. And let me tell you something. Please, please listen to me. Just because you don't write their name doesn't mean it's okay. If you say to the person who was waiting on me in register number 4 at Walmart, I just want you to know that your attitude sucks and you're ugly. Just saying. That's still a human being created in the image of God. So this, like the social media, this is the one that just saying, I'm just keeping it real. You know, like, no, you're just being obnoxious. You're insulting people. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're insulting your Father. You're insulting the God that died for you. And James says, this should not be. This is not the way it's supposed to be. We need to edit the way we insult people. The online stuff, you know, the personal stuff too. We should not be talking down about other people. Ephesians 4, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. They had some issues with the words that they said. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What does unwholesome mean? Well, he kind of gives you the opposite here. He says, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So if your words are not building someone else up, you need to edit them out. You need to filter them out and not say them. Keep them quiet. There's a song by Reliant K that the only reason you should open your mouth would be to bite your tongue so that you don't say those things that you should not be saying. Because these are people that you're about to talk that were created in the image of God. And let me tell you about your faults and your flaws. Because you've got them. I've got them. And so we dare not say things that are tearing other people down, but we want to build them up. And here's the thing. He just says this and then says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, when you talk down about other people, God weeps because you are tearing apart this group of this body that he has brought together. You're tearing apart his children that he created. We are grieving the Holy Spirit of God when we tear other people down with our words. God is sad. I mean, that sounds kind of lame. But God is hurt when one of his children tears down another one of his children. And if you're a parent, you know that's not good. You don't want to see your kids tearing down the other one. We stop that right away. But somehow it's okay for us to insult. And if we add hashtag just saying, we're absolved anyway. It's okay, hon. So, we need to edit swearing, gossiping, insulting. And then finally, we need to edit our complaining. Complaining is another thing. These are all tied together. How does this work? But for this idea of just complaining. And I'm not talking about constructive criticism, which is also, I think, a scapegoat for complaining. Just saying. But how often do we just sit back and look at that situation or that person and we're like, oh, I wouldn't have done it that way. They don't know what they're doing. I would do it better. And here's the key to that. The first part of what I said. We sit back. Get off of, can I say butt? Is that a fair swear word? I wasn't allowed to say butt when I was little. Hiney. Maybe you're riding a donkey. Anyway, get off of it and do something. And then at least, and I'm not saying this still makes your complaining right, then at least you're actually being a part of the solution. You're being a part of helping this. You're being a part of it. And complaining is so easy to do, especially when you're talking about online, especially when you're in a group of other people, because usually someone will come along and be like, yeah, I know, tell me about it. And again, these are all kind of gray areas. Like, it doesn't mean you see something that's wrong and you're like, well, I don't want to complain. No, if it's wrong, it needs to be confronted in love directly to that person, by the way, not behind their back, not online. you go to the person. But this idea of complaining is kind of I'm sitting back and I'm just going to talk about all the negative things I see. And we actually did a series called You Don't Know Jack. And one of the weeks we talked about, you don't know what's going on in their life. It's easy to sit back and talk about someone else and not realize what's going on in their life. You don't know, you know, and we heard this at the Orange Tour last year about this lady who was waiting on, as she was a hotel clerk, and just was not being very polite, it wasn't going well for her, and she was kind of rude, and this the host of the conference, the guy was saying, he just went up to her and said, look, I want you to know, whatever's going on, it's okay. And she burst into tears because I guess that morning, I'm going to get this wrong, and people like memorize stuff that I don't. But like that morning, she found a note that her husband had left her. And like, you don't know what's going on. So we're sitting back and complaining like, oh, she's a horrible person. No, she's had a major life change drop in her lap. So back off from the complaining. James says this in James 4. He says, don't speak evil against each other. And these same themes come over and over and over. If you criticize, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize, this idea of sitting back, that's what criticism he's talking about here. The word also means slander. It also has complaining, depending on what translation you look at. And judge each other. You just sit back and criticize. Then you're criticizing and judging God's law. Oh, well, they should do this differently. Oh, they don't know what they're... Like, no, that's not your job. Here's what he says, and I love this part. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. We're easy to see all the flaws and the problems in everyone else's life. And James says, shut up and worry about your job. And that's doing what you're supposed to be doing. Not looking and saying, oh, I hope they're... I mean, how often is that? Like, we're in a fairly empty room today. There's a lot of people out today. And how many times do we have those empty rooms? You're like, I really wish they were here to hear this. What about, I really wish I need to hear this? Maybe you need to hear something here. It's easy to sit back and criticize. Then Jesus says this in Matthew 23. He's talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders that were supposed to be the example. He said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious laws and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. That's their job. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, because they're teaching the law of Moses. But don't obey, don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. He says they crush people with unbearable religious demands. He says they're here saying, oh, here's what you have to do. Here's what it looks like. You better do that better. You're not doing that right. You're not perfect. You're messed up. You're not doing it. And then he says, and they never lift a finger to ease the burden. It's not like, hey, you know what? This is wrong. Hey, why don't I jump into this with you? Why don't I help you through this? No, they just sit back and complain. And say, no, you're not doing it right. So when it comes to our words, we need to weed out. We need to edit swearing. We need to edit gossiping. We need to edit insulting. We need to edit complaining. There's probably more. But the point is this. With no filter, our words can hurt ourselves. Or hurt others and ourselves. We need to filter the things that we say. The things that we post. The things that we write. The things that we text. The things that we Snapchat. We need to edit them so that we are honoring God in what we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you that we're not left alone in trying to figure this stuff out. That you have given us your word, the word of God. God breathed is what Timothy says. Your word is breathed out and given directly to us. And I pray that you would help us to obey it. And as James said, that filtering our words and editing the things we say, it's going to take work. And work is hard. And we got a lot of stuff going on, God. There's a lot of things in our lives that take a lot of time. But I pray that you would help us to see that this work, unlike pretty much anything else, as James says, is worth it. Because if we can get this right, man, everything else is going to be easy. So God, I pray that you would help us to edit, to filter our words and the things that we say, not just for the sake of other people, not even for the sake of ourselves, but before our relationship with you. Give us wisdom to see these moments, and then the stamina, the endurance to do what it takes to fix those words, to edit them out. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.